All right, good evening. Let's go ahead and get going tonight. So let's, I don't want to keep you here any later than what you need to. So let's take our prayer sheets out. Let's look at them over. And I guess all the ladies are going to stay out there in the fellowship hall in fellowship. So, oh, yeah, I'm sure they are. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, all right, let's kind of go down it, if you would. And we'll spend some time in prayer tonight. Well, we sure needed that rain today, didn't we? You know, my yard was beginning to look brown like dirt. And, yeah, so we definitely needed the rain. So we definitely had showers of blessing today. That was a great blessing. All right. But remember all of these that have cancer. I don't know if I gave you all the update on Marsha Webb or not, but all of her tests came back fine. So she is doing well. I talked to her on Thursday. So she is doing well. And then if you would write the name Vincent Mavis, M-A-V-I-S. This is from Gerald. It is a Navy buddy of his. Is having hip replacement surgery. No date for it yet. Hoping that it will take. If not, then they will have to amputate the leg. So Vincent Mavis. So if you will pray for him, and we'll pray for him tonight. Okay. And what's his name? Yeah, I remember praying for him not too long ago. Yeah. Okay. All right. Richard, what did you hear from your doctor? Anything? Did they put you on any other medicine or anything, or did they just tweak the pacemaker? Okay. 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 No, taken twice a day. Okay. All right. All right. Well, at least you received some news, right? Good. All right. There's nothing that we really didn't already know, right? Yeah. Okay. All right. And you're leaving Friday, correct? All right. Be praying for that. All right. Anything else tonight? All right. Well, let's go ahead and pray together, maybe. Have you heard anything about Melon Lepatoy? Have you heard anything? Okay. All right. Okay. I do want to give you an update on the Massias, you know, the adoption process that they're going through. They have been paired up with a 13-year-old girl that is in foster care. And yes, yes. And so the girl is going to come live with them for a period of time and an adjustment period and see if it's a good match. And then if it is, then they will go ahead and go with the adoption. But everything looks good. That is going to be a good match. So they're asking that we continue to pray there. All right? Okay, anything else? All right, well, let's pray together, maybe. Our Father God in heaven, we do come before you tonight and we praise you, Father, for your greatness and your mercy and your sovereignty. We praise you, Father, that you are a God of grace and a God of mercy and a God of love. We praise you, Father, for the Lord Jesus. We praise you, Father, for the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. We praise you, Father, for your word. We praise you, Father, for the freedoms that you have given us. We praise you, Father, for the safety that you have given us in this church and the many people that travel because of work or because of the military. We thank you that you have granted us all your protection. And Father, help us each and every day to seek your guidance and to seek your wisdom and to be in your word and to be in prayer. And now, Father God, I pray that you would forgive us of sin. Forgive us of how we corporately sin against you, but also how we individually sin against you as well. And may we be very quick, as we discussed this past Sunday, may we, Father, be very quick to confess sin and repent, turn from sin, and just keep short accounts with you. And Father, we pray for our church needs. We pray, Father, that as we are approaching Vacation Bible School, we do ask and pray that you would be with every worker, that you would be with every ministry, that you would be with everyone that is dedicating themselves to volunteer and to work in Vacation Bible School. We do ask and pray, Father, that you would help this Vacation Bible School to be the most successful that we have ever had, to be the largest that we have ever had. And Father, I pray that that you would just shower your blessings upon us, that we would be able to reach many families, many children, many people in our area that are looking for a very safe place that they can bring their children, and their children will be taught the Word of God. And we pray for all of our other ministries and outreaches with our door hangers and with our Sunday school and our teachers and our morning worship, our evening worship on Sundays, and then our midweek Bible studies. We do ask and pray that you would bless all of our outreaches and bless all of our ministries. We do pray, Father, that you continue to bring people to us that are visiting and that have a desire, Father, to become active members of this local New Testament church. We pray, Father, that the name that we have of Lighthouse Baptist, that it be a true lighthouse, that people that are hurting, people that their lives are wrecked by sin and by tragedy, that they would seek refuge here. And Father, may you help us, Father, to be the church, to be the people that needs to be a blessing and encouragement to those that need it the most. And now, Father, we pray for those that are lost. We pray, Father, that you would draw them unto yourself. We do ask and pray, Father, that you would just prick their heart for the need of the gospel. We also pray for those with cancer. We pray for those with other health needs. We praise you, Father, that Richard did receive finally some news and they were able to tweak their pacemaker and to put him on the right kind of meds. And we do thank you and praise you for that. And also, Father, we pray tonight for Gerald's Navy friend, Vincent Mavis. We pray for his upcoming hip replacement. Pray for Winfield Wallace as he is recovering from his surgery. And Father, we pray for those that travel because of work. We pray for the teachers and administrators and everyone that just finished this past school year, that during the summer months you would give them some rest and relaxation and be able to recover and be able to get back to it this upcoming school year. That will begin in August. We pray, Father, for the Massias in the adoption process. Also pray for the Langs as they are trying to adopt. We pray for those with alcohol and addiction issues. And, Father, we pray for a revival and we pray for a reformation to the churches, and not only America, but also throughout the world. Pray for those that are shut-ins. We pray for our government. We pray, Father, for those in leadership positions of our government, especially those governors that are that are standing for what is right, that are trying to rule and sign into law those things that have a biblical worldview. And I don't know their soul, but Father, you do. But it appears that there are certain governors in our nation that want to do what is right by a biblical worldview. And we don't know their motive. The motive may be just purely political. But whatever the motive is, we know that you will use it for your honor and your glory. And we pray that you would bless them for their stand that they are doing. And Father, we also pray, Father, that those in our nation, that those in our state government and local governments that are not going by a biblical worldview, we pray, Father, that you would just prick their hearts and their soul and their minds, that their lives would get right with you, and that, Father, they would not bow down to the political pressure that is upon them, that they would just simply do what is right by your word. And Father, we pray for those in the military. We pray especially for those that are deployed or those that are getting ready to be deployed. We ask and pray for your safety upon them. Pray for their families and their children. Pray for that you would give them comfort, grace, and peace. We also pray for missionaries. We pray, Father, that you would continue to bless them, continue to use them. We thank you, Father, that Justin and Rachel Rhodes were able to get the adequate funds in order to buy their new vehicle. And we do thank you, and we praise you for that. We praise you for the great work that he is doing. And, Father, as we grow, or, Father, as you bless us, and we want to be a blessing to those missionaries. And, Father, I pray that you would open up the financial doors for us to be able to take on, to be able to support more and more missionaries that are attempting to do great work for you. And now, Father, I do ask and pray that you bless this study. In your name we pray. Amen. I do want to mention to you that there are seven governors in the United States, one being Ron DeSantis in Florida, that signed it depends on what member of the press you're listening to. If you're listening to CNN, they are saying that it is a anti-transgender bill. But if you listen to, you know, a more conservative news source, they are just simply saying that it is a bill, and really, as one person said today, it is a bill that protects women. Okay. You know, even Bruce Jenner, who is as warped-minded as they come when it comes to transitioning and being a transgender person, even he has said that laws that prohibit people that are transgender from switching, and it's mainly men that are becoming women, that now want to participate in women's sports, is not fair to the woman. Okay, yeah. Right. Right. But the liberal press says it's anti-transgender, such as that radio, that TV station in Raleigh, by the name of WREL, that I will no longer have on my TV set ever again. I don't care if it's the weather, sports, I won't have that station on there ever again, of the way they went after DeSantis over this issue. And so pray for those, such as Ron DeSantis. I think the one that started the firestorm was the lady governor of South Dakota, I think it was. And she came underneath a lot of criticism over it. And so pray for those governors. Yes, ma'am. Right. Yeah. 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 WREL is no longer the WREL of Jesse Helms. I mean, they have completely gone, you know, completely gone left. In fact, that's why Charlie Gatty left. He said it openly. He said, that's why I left. He said, I could see that it was going left, and I didn't want to have anything to do with it. So that's what they're up against. So pray for those governors and things, that they will just simply stand by their stuff and just do what's right. All right, take your Bibles, if you will. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. Phil, you're by yourself?
Yeah.
All right. Oh, does she? Okay, well, tell her we missed her. All right. Good to see you tonight. Did y'all have a good weekend?
Yeah.
Did you? Did you go out of town?
No.
Oh, did you? Okay. Yeah. Oh, yeah, good. Awesome. Yeah. All right, 1 John chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 3 through 11 tonight. We're going to talk about, we're going to start off with verse 6, and then we're going to go back to verse 3, and then we're going to continue on through verse 11 tonight. But we're talking about how we are to walk in obedience and love. So last week we talked about how we need to honestly confront sin in our life. Okay, and we continued that thought even into Sunday morning, where we talked about 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, let's look at verse 6, and then we're going to go back to verse 3, and we're going to go all the way through verse 11. Okay? So verse 6 says, by the one who says he abides in Him, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Now, if you look at your Bible, it has the word, now the New American Standard has the word he capitalized. Okay, I'm not sure, what do you have? You have New American Standard? What do you have, Diane? You have King James? Is he capitalized? Okay. Now, what about even as he walked? It's not capitalized? Right, I know that. Yeah. In New King James, it is capitalized? It is? Okay. Well, whenever you see a pronoun of he or, you know, where it's talking about God and it's capitalized, it's talking about Christ. So the main thought behind this one verse is, he that says that you abide in Christ ought to walk the same way that Christ did. That your life should be a Christ-like life. Now, let's go back to verse 3. Now, there are two marks that you can look at a person. If a person is a professing Christian, you can look at two marks of an individual. And if these two marks are not manifested in an individual that professes to be a Christian, then you have to ask yourself, are they truly a Christian? So let's look at these truths or marks, and then we'll talk about them really more in depth. Now, it says here the truth. Well, first of all, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is God, that He is the Creator God. But then, really, the two really good indicators, okay? So a person can say, until they're blue in the face, yeah, I believe that Jesus is God. Well, James confronted that when he said, even the demons believe, but they tremble. So even the demons believe that Jesus is God. So can a person say that, yeah, I believe that Jesus is God and not be a Christian? Yes, they can. A person can say that, yeah, I believe Jesus is God and still a good practicing Roman Catholic that believes in the inerrancy of the Pope and that the Virgin Mary is the one that grants them salvation, they'll tell you they believe Jesus is God. But that doesn't mean they're a Christian. But the other two marks is this, obedience and love. That they will obey Christ and His Word, and secondly, that they will have a love for the Lord, and they will have a love for one another. So genuine Christians, a person that not only professes it, but they do it, is a person that obeys the Lord and a person that loves their other fellow believers. So let's look at Roman numeral number one, and that is the mark of obedience. The mark of obedience. So you've got two things here. You've got the criteria, and then you've got the contrast. So first of all, let's look at verses 1 and 2. So let's kind of go back for a moment. And let's look at verses 1 and 2. It says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins," or we could say, "but when you sin," we have an advocate, we have an arbiter, we have a lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation, or He made the payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Now, what is meant by just these two verses? What is meant is that Jesus Christ is our advocate, because His death on the cross is what satisfied the wrath of God against sin and against us. So that raises the question, and the question is this: how can a person know that he is truly born again and that he is truly a Christian? How can you know that? And once again, as we said earlier, there are many people that claim to be Christians, but they are not truly Christians. So how can you tell? All right, so first one is this, the criteria. Let's look at verse 3. "By this we know," what? "That we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments." Okay, so you see the word know there twice. That is the key word throughout this entire book, and that is the word know. Okay, John wants people to know that they are born again. Okay, I don't want people to hope that they are born again. Because if you hope that you're born again, that means you have some doubt. God does not want us to live in doubt about our salvation. That is the whole purpose behind 1 John. The whole purpose behind the Gospel of John is that the word believe. If you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved, which is what Paul wrote. But then you see all throughout the Gospel of John, you see the word believe. So I encourage new Christians and even older Christians, I encourage them to read the Gospel of John, circle the word believe, and then when you're done with that, go to 1 John and circle the word know. So if you believe in Jesus Christ, the Lordship of Christ, that Christ died for your sins, you believe that He paid the penalty for your sins, that He shed His blood for your sins, and you believe that He is Lord, then you can know that you are born again. You can know that your sins has been paid for, and that you are truly born again. So the first mark here, talking about criteria, the first mark of a true Christian is obedience to God's Word. Now, 40 times throughout the entire book of 1 John, the word know is given 40 times. Now, if you see the word know 40 times in a book or a letter, as we would say here, would you think that that word is important? I would think it's really important. So as you read and reread and reread the book of 1 John, that word know is going to keep popping up and popping up and popping up. In fact, in this one verse right here, in verse 3, we see it just twice. Okay, so let's read it again. It says, "By this we know that we have come to know Him." Now, that word know is the word of intimacy. You have an intimate knowledge of Him. So by these things, for by this we know that we have come to know Him. But there's the criteria. If we keep His commandments. So knowing God produces obedience. If a person obeys Scripture, that demonstrates a personal relationship with God. Now, I want you to note the first bullet here underneath letter A. Now, what does it mean here? It's talking about a continual lifestyle. It's talking about a continual and a consistent, constant pattern of obedience to God is the mark of salvation. That you will strive to be obedient. That you will strive to do those things that please the Lord. Now, what are those things? Can we say church attendance is one of those things? Yeah. Can we say that reading His Bible is one of those things? Yeah. Can we say that giving of our tithes and offerings is one of those things? Yeah. Can we say that telling others about Christ is one of those things? Yeah. And the list could go on and on and on and on. But those are just the basic things. Those are basic things that every Christian should have a desire to do. And if a person does not have a desire to do those basic things, then they're not going to go to doing the bigger things, which then it makes me wonder, okay, are they truly a Christian? How a person lives reveals what they love. A person that only lives for themselves is a what? Selfish person, right? Their life is all about self. Their self-centeredness. So when John talked about keeping God's commandments here, he was not talking about a sinless perfection. That is why verses 1 and 2 is here. Because there is no such thing as sinless perfection. The only way that we will ever become perfect is when we receive our glorified body. But this should be the desire of the Christian. The desire of the Christian is this. We will never be sinless. S-I-N-L-E-S-S. All one word. But we should have the desire to sin, one word, less, another word. We should be striving for holiness. We should be striving for spirituality. We should be striving to know God more and more each and every day. We should be striving to live a life that is pleasing unto Him. Now, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 7. So keep your finger here or put your little ribbon there. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. And let's look at verses 16 through 20. Now, once again, we're talking about a continual and a consistent lifestyle. If a person's lifestyle does not match up, okay, to the Word of God, then you kind of have to wonder, right? So Matthew 7, let's look at verses 16 through 20. Now, before that, Christ is talking about the narrow gate. He's talking about beware the false prophets. We see that in verse 15. But then we see in verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Okay? I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight on Wednesday night. Okay? But by you being here on a Wednesday night, that's good fruit. By you having a desire to work in Vacation Bible School, I tell you, it is a blessing for Sean and I to sit in our living room and to go down the list. Sorry, Kim, I didn't mean to forget you on the list on purpose, okay? It was totally an accident. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I was wrong, okay? But it was a blessing to look at that list and go down it and not have to worry about somebody stepping in and taking a job. Most churches, and when I say most, I'm putting in the 90 percentile here, have to beg. You want to know why most churches are not doing vacation Bible school anymore? No workers. No one wants to do it. No one wants to put up with 30 children coming in their church and dirtying the floor or putting their fingerprints on the doors or the windows. Okay? We don't want those children in here because they'll dirty up our church. Well, you know, Solomon talked about that, talked about the by the strength of the ox. Okay? So, you know, they're going to dirty the church. Yeah, they're going to track in dirt. Yeah, they're going to put fingerprints on the doors. Okay, that's why they make Windex. That's why they have brooms, and that's why they have mops, and that's why they have those things. Okay? And I'm also thankful that, you know, the old saying about workers in church is 5% of the people doing all the work, and 95% of the people are sitting watching the other 5% work. Well, that's the opposite here, is 95% of the people doing the work. Okay, that is a blessing. That is fruit. Okay, that is bearing good fruit. Now, let's go to letter B, and that is the contrast. The contrast. So once again, how a person lives reveals whom he loves. By you being here on a Wednesday night, by you being here in Sunday school, by you being here on Sunday morning, okay, by you witnessing to others, inviting people to church, working in vacation Bible school, working security, or whatever it is, mowing the lawn, working outside, okay, that is bearing fruit. Now, let's look at the contrast. So let's read verses 4 and 5, and then we'll look at this chart. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. Wow. I don't think that the Apostle John here is writing the book on how to influence, how to win friends and influence people. Okay? He's very blunt. He said, he does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You know basically what he's saying here? If you say you love the Lord, and you do not obey him, you're a liar and you're not born again. I mean, there's nothing to read between the lines here. I mean, it's just put out there. He is not mincing words. And then it goes on to say in verse 5 here, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. That word perfected means it is growing. It is matured. By this we know that we are in him. Okay, so let's look at the two contracting lives here by this chart. So there's two cases. Okay, we've got case number one and case number two. Case number one is the word. So a person claims to know God, but then by their actions, they are constantly living a life that is disobedient to the Lord. Now, notice the word there, consistently or constantly. Are we always going to obey the Lord? No, we're still going to sin. We still have this flesh that we have to constantly battle. We have to constantly battle our thoughts and our speech and our actions, our attitudes, our motives. We still have to battle those things every day. Okay, but consistently, you are allowing yourself to live in a way in all of those areas that are contrary to the Word of God, then that really has to make one wonder, are they truly born again? And then lastly, he is a liar. He's a liar and he is not born again. He does not know God. Now let's look at the second case. Okay? He or she claims to know God. But then there's the second thing there. He consistently keeps God's word. There is consistency in their life. They're not like this. Okay? One day they're obeying, the next day they're not. One day they're obeying, the next day they're not. Okay? They're consistent. They're like this. Just consistent. Do they still sin? Yes. But they don't want to stay there. When they sin, they immediately are convicted, immediately confess, immediately repent, and then they get back on the path. They are consistent in their walk. They are consistent in how they live their life. They are consistent in their Bible reading. They are consistent in their prayer life. They are consistent in their church attendance. They are consistent in their walk with the Lord. There is no doubt that when they die, that that pastor does not stand up and preach the funeral and wonder, man, I'm not going to preach them into heaven. And I've had to do those kind of funerals. And I tell you, they are not fun to do. But this past Saturday, I did a graveside service for an individual that I had no doubt his soul was with the Lord. And everybody that was there had no doubt that the soul of Kitchen Barnes was with the Lord. You could just look at the Facebook post that when I posted his obit and the funeral arrangements, of the many comments of people that I went to high school with, that he was our teacher in high school, and he was so nice. He would give me a demerit, which I deserved. He would give me a demerit, and I couldn't get mad at him because he was so nice when he would give it to me. I'm like, Mr. Barnes, really? You're like, well, Dwayne, you did it. Well, I know, but you have to give me that demerit? Well, I got to be consistent, Dwayne. All right, whatever. Okay? But I had no doubt that he is with the Lord. But then again, I've done other funerals where it's like, I'm not going to preach this person to heaven. Okay, he never attended church, or she never attended church. I never heard him or her say that they were born again. I'm not going to stand and lie behind at his casket and say, yeah, his soul's with the Lord. I'm lying. I'm not going to do that. But consistently living a life that everyone that knows that person knows that they are a believer. And then lastly, we can conclude here that they have God's love perfected. They are growing in their walk with their Lord. You know what our words are tested by? You ever heard this expression? Their walk walks and the talk talks, but the walk walks settled in the talk talks. You ever heard that expression? How many of you have ever heard that? Listen, that's an oldie but goodie back from the old indie fundy days. Your walk walks, your talk talks, but your walk talks. I've always got tongue twisted. Your walk walks, your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Now, what is that saying? Your walks talk louder than your words. You can say that you're a Christian until you're blue in the face, but if you are not walking the walk, then that makes people wonder, okay, are they really born again? Or are they just faking it? Are they one way here and one way there? I have been around people, and I've heard them talk in umpire meetings and other situations, and I've heard them talk away from me. Now, they don't know that I'm hearing it. But then I hear them talking. But then when they get around me, hey, I had a good time at church this past Sunday. And I want to look at them. In fact, I have done this once. I said, well, you do know I know your preacher, right? Now, what is that? It's called duplicity. They're living one way with another group, but then when they get around another group, they are totally different. So, Our words are tested by our works. And what a person does is a more accurate indicator than what they say. Now, let's go to letter C, and that is the conclusion. So let's look at verse 6, the conclusion. It says, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk, there we have that word, walk in the same manner as he walked. Okay? Now, we began this study with this verse. Basically, it's saying this. Everyone that is a believer has an obligation to live a life like Christ. A genuine Christian walk. They walk according to the example of Christ. We are Christ-like. That is what the word Christian means. The word Christian simply means this, little Christ. You are little Jesuses. You look and you talk like Christ. But the Apostle Paul had to confront the Corinthian church because they were anything but. They were allowing immorality in the church. They were not confronting it. I mean, there was a man that was having an incestual relationship with his stepmother, and it was being allowed. In fact, it was being applauded. They were at the communion time. It was basically a food orgy, of where they were just devouring food instead of respecting it the way that it was supposed to have been done, with respect and honor. And that's what the whole theme behind 1st and 2nd Corinthians is. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You need to take care of these issues. You need to deal with them. And the reason why I'm writing them to you in a letter is so that if I had to tell you to your face, I would come across as being very mean. So I'm writing them to you in a letter. That way it won't come across to you so harshly. But yet, if you read the very first couple of verses of 1 Corinthians, he calls them saints. He says, yes, you are a saint, but you're not living like a saint. You're not talking like a saint. You're not acting like a saint. The whole church is not acting like saints. So these are some areas in your life and in the life of the church that you need to correct so that you can live and act like a saint. So let's go to number two. So we're talking, first of all, about obedience, right? The truth that you know Christ, you're saying it, that you believe in Christ as Lord and Savior. Then there is your obedience, that you're consistently obedient to the commandments of God. And now there's thirdly, the mark of love. You have a love for one another. You have a love for those in the family of God. I'm going to be quite honest and frank with you tonight. I don't know how people go through trials in their life without the church. I don't know how. Okay, because the people in the church needs people in the church to help them go through those times of their life. So let's look at verses 7 and 8. Letter A is the commandment. The commandment. It says, beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. But on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Okay? Now, I want you to go to John chapter 13. In fact, we're going to be talking about these two verses on Sunday morning a little bit. Not the entire time. But John chapter 13, let's look at verses 34 and 35. Now, what did John mean when he said, this is not a new commandment, it is an old commandment? What do you mean by that old commandment? Anybody want to take a guess? The Old Testament. Well, what in the Old Testament? Okay, the hint should be old. What's that? Okay, old law. Okay, you're getting warm. What is the law? There's 10 of them. The 10 what? 10 commandments. What is the whole theme behind the 10 commandments? Okay. What's the one word? Love. That's the whole theme. What's that? Okay. Well, you're on it. Because it goes back to what we were first saying. You will obey what you love. Okay? So the whole theme behind the Ten Commandments is love. Christ said, when he told the rich young ruler, "Have you obeyed the Ten Commandments of love the Lord thy God and love your neighbor as yourself?" That is the Ten Commandments. Because the first four talks about our love to the Lord. The second six talks about our love for our neighbor. Our relationship with others. Such as not stealing, not lying. Your relationship with your spouse by not committing adultery against your spouse. Not coveting. Okay, those are relationships with others. So John is saying, that's an old commandment that you have heard, and it was from the very beginning. Now, he says, but there is a new commandment that Christ talked about. Now, let's look at that new commandment. Verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you. Now, what book is it in? Who wrote John? John did. Okay, so he's talking about in 1 John what Christ says in the Gospel of John. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples or my followers, if you have love for one another. Now, they knew the Ten Commandments. These people that John had written to in 1 John knew the Ten Commandments. They could probably recite it forwards and backwards. They knew the Ten Commandments. And I think every one of us throughout our lifetime has always heard the Ten Commandments. Taught it in Sunday school when we were little, and we've heard it in church, We've heard the Ten Commandments. Maybe even memorized the Ten Commandments. We got it on our wall when you walk out of the church back here. It's on the wall, the Ten Commandments. When you walk into Liberty Christian Academy, when you walk right in the hallway there to go down to the classrooms, there it is on the wall, the Ten Commandments. Is it still there? Okay. Just had to ask the principal. Okay, it's on the wall, the Ten Commandments, reminding the children, the Ten Commandments. So John is saying, you know the old commandment of the Ten Commandments. But it goes even further. The new commandment is that you love one another. And that they will know outside of the church that you are a true church if you have love within your church for one another. You know, Christians often speak about having a personal relationship with Christ. Well, it goes even deeper. We need to have a personal relationship with others within the body of Christ. And being a blessing to those within the body of Christ. And be an encourager to those within the body of Christ. Listen, when someone is absent, don't just leave it up to me to find out whether they're absent. You've got a directory on your phone, right? Hopefully you do. If not, I'll send you the link. Check on them. Ask them. Text them. Call them. Hey, we missed you at church. We've missed you at church the last 3 months. We've missed you at church the last 6 months. We've missed you. What's going on? Is there any way that I can help you? Any way that I can be an encouragement to you? So he tells his disciples here, Christ told his disciples, that you are to love one another as I have loved you. Now, how are we to love as Christ loved? Well, let's look at this next slide. How are we to love as Christ loved? Well, we're going to look at three different areas here. Okay, the first one is this. Kindness is what? Well, let's look at them. Is it on there, Mike? Yeah, there we go. All right. Let's look at kindness. What is kindness? Kindness, I'm going to have to get closer here to the TV screen so I can see it. Yeah, kindness is simple. Yeah. Especially when you feel you've been wronged. Okay? But kindness is simply this. Being nice. Being courteous. When somebody cuts you off, you don't holler at them. Or if you do, make sure your windows are rolled up. Okay? No, I've never done that. But just being nice, being courteous. And the second thing is this. You just treat others with respect. You just treat others the way that you want to be treated. You just be respectful. Okay? What is love? Okay? Love is simply this. It's being genuinely concerned for believers. That you check on them, that you ask them, we missed you. You know, a lot of times all you have to do is just say, hey, you know, we missed you at church. We missed you at Bible study. Is everything okay? Everything all right? So you're being genuine regardless of how they treated you. We're going to talk about that this upcoming Sunday morning. A mindset that is not based on feelings. And then lastly there, it's evident by how you love, by loving acts. And then let's look at what makes loving others hard to do. Well, love demands a commitment. It demands a commitment. It demands a commitment to others that goes against our selfishness, our self-centeredness. Love demands time. You know, it's the greatest gift that you can give somebody. Is your time of listening, dropping off a meal, mowing the lawn for somebody that's sick and can't mow their lawn. You just throw your lawnmower in the back of your truck and you go mow the lawn. And demand sacrifice on behalf of people who may not recognize it, or they may not appreciate it. So let's look at the contrast here. Verses 9 and 10 is contrast. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. But once again, John is saying that if you hate a fellow Christian, if you hate them, then you're not born again. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. So in letter A, we talked about the commandment to love, and then there's the contrast, and quickly let's look at the conclusion. Verse 11. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Very quick, what does it mean here? It's not talking about a social theology here. He is insisting that genuine Christianity does have a social dimension to it, but it is not talking about a social gospel. John is teaching that when a person truly loves God, he will also love others. And that his lack of love for others is evidence that he does not truly love the Lord. So what can we learn from this tonight? Well, the main thing that we need to learn, that we need to apply to our lives, is simply this. We need to obey God by truly loving God's people. We obey God by truly loving His people. Well, let's pray. Our Father, Your commandments and Your Word says we're to obey You and to love one another. And Father, help us as a people to be very quick to confess when we show indifference to others, to be very quick to confess it as sin, especially, Father, to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us, Father, to show real love to them. And Father, we do thank You for the power that You're going to give us to obey You and also love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Dismiss us with Thy blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Have a good night. We will see you Sunday morning.